all these ministers that are here, I just don't know what in the world I'm doing here. Nevertheless, you pray the Lord would be in the matter. I know that your flesh is just as weak as Peter's was when he tried to pray with the Lord. So I'll try not to be lengthy. There are a few things that have come to my mind, and I'm going to tell you, brethren, after I preached once, I rested. And if maybe y'all hadn't done that, I guess y'all have. But I was empty. I was totally ready with an empty cup for it to be filled up. I just prayed, Lord, give me something. And I've got a text that's going to sound very familiar to you from previously, but nevertheless, the Lord will bless, I trust. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it begins by saying, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. As Brother Pat began in speaking on remembrance, he says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says this epistle is to stir your mind, so you'll remember the former things, you'll remember the things that we have commanded you. And then he's going to begin saying, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You say, well, this is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is. And I think there's another problem that they have besides just the question, where's the promise of his coming? And I believe they have a problem also with the resurrection of the dead, because Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection. And if they don't think he's coming back, then they of necessity don't believe in the resurrection. So they have a problem. And you're going to see their problem is that they're ignorant. And they're not just ignorant, but they're willingly ignorant. Here's some folks, as Brother Allen preached, here's some folks that want to be ignorant. They want to believe what they want to believe, and they don't want nothing else. They're scoffers walking after their own lust and after their own pleasures. They don't care for the things of God. All they want to do is fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we find here it says that he said to be mindful of the things spoken of the prophets. Now, the prophets spoke to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. In another place he says, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me, for when Moses wrote, he wrote of me. And I want to look over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in speaking of Jesus Christ, starting with verse 8, he says, whom having not seen ye love, and in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and also, not just the sufferings, but also the glory that shall be revealed in him. I like the way the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians when he says that I want to declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures. The prophets saying that how he would suffer and die. But not only that, but that he would resurrect after the third day according to the Scriptures. So that is the gospel, and that is the words that the prophets did testify of the suffering, but also of the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he says, I want to keep this ever before you. That is the whole gospel. We want to continue to remember and be mindful of these words, but we also want to realize that those scoffers are out there. Now, the greatest, one of the greatest places in the Scriptures that talk about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Psalms chapter 22. But in this same chapter, we have at the very beginning the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Probably the most excruciating words ever to come out of his mouth to refer to his heavenly Father, as he calls him every other time in the Scriptures, to refer to him as God, because now the wrath of God is being poured down upon him. And then we see all the sufferings in this chapter that it goes through. And it goes through, well, he says in verse 6 of this psalm, he says, I am a worm and no man. I'm a reproach of men and despised of all people. They all laugh at me, or they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. And then they say, he trusted on the Lord. If he's of the Lord, let the Lord deliver him, seeing that the Lord loves him and the Lord delights in him. In other words, they're mocking him and they're blaspheming the name of the Lord God of heaven and earth. He goes on a little bit later, and it says, they gaped upon me with their mouths. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. He goes on to say that, for dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Oh, what a dreadful thing. Here's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 22, he says, I will declare. Well, how are you going to do that, seeing as how you've just been put to death? Because he's going to resurrect. You see, the prophets not only testified of the sufferings, they testified of the glory. And I believe, if I understand it right, they not only that, they testified of his second coming. I find over in Isaiah 63 where he talks about who is this that comes from Bozrah with his garments stained and his garments dyed. And when you read the context of this, you say, well, you preached on this last year. I sure did, and I believe I've changed my mind since then. But nevertheless, he says, who is this that comes glorious in his peril and greatness in his strength? He says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore, he says, wherefore art thou red in thy apparel? I believe here we can see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he has come to take vengeance upon the wicked. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And he goes on to say, I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments and stain upon my raiment. See, he's going to do that work alone too. He did the work of salvation alone on the cross. There was none to help him on that cross. He endured all the punishment for sin by himself. And when judgment comes, he's going to do that by himself as well. So we see, I believe, the prophets not only talk about the glory of his resurrection, but the glory of his second coming. And maybe I'm not too far off on this, but Jude talks about Enoch. Way back, the seventh from Adam prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says that he comes with 10,000 of his saints. So you want to be mindful of this. Be mindful of the glory of Jesus Christ, not just his suffering, but the fact that he resurrected from the dead and that he's coming back again. He says, be mindful that he's coming back again. That is our hope. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. We have something that we hope in far beyond this world, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as I told you on last night, he's alive, and he's coming back after that he's purchased. Now, he purchased us body, soul, and spirit, and our bodies, if we die and are buried in the grave, they're coming out of the graves. Now, here are these scoffers, these that are mocking him, and I believe blaspheming the work that he did on the cross, saying that the Lord's not coming back. I don't think they even believe in the resurrection. But he says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, he's about to say something. He says, they're willingly ignorant of something. And what he's talking about there, willingly ignorant, is of the flood. He says, for they being willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. There's only one time that I know of that the whole entire world was overflowed with water, and that was in the days of Noah. Yes, we've had a little local flood, but one time the whole earth was overflowed with water. And what I tried to teach my children, and I teach, and I know I'm going to hear some of this, but how do you teach this? And I'll just go ahead and tell you. I teach the creation of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, and I teach in a public school. And I don't care if you go tell what all those little letters ACLU, because I'm going to do it, because I've got a book at the house written by a college professor, an infidel, doesn't even believe in God, really. But he said that the Bible is nothing better than a good history book. Well, if it's a good history book and it tells you about the history of this world, it tells you about the beginning. And I teach creation, and if they ask where I get it, I'll tell them from the history book called the Word of God. But anyway, I try to teach my children that whenever he created that world, it had never rained over there in Genesis until Genesis chapter 6 in the days of Noah. And whenever it rained, it said that the old world perished. Now, it doesn't mean that just the people perished. That whole world and that system perished. The whole world perished. Now, I'll just give you this one example. We have a thing that we learned in school. It's called the water cycle, where the cloud rains and the water evaporates, goes back to the cloud, and it goes through this cycle. And that's the simple version. If you're a geologist, you might know the more complicated version. But it's a water cycle, how that water just goes according to this natural cycle. And I think the Lord has miraculously set it up to water the earth and to do all these things. I'm not saying everything works according to nature. The Lord can rain right here, not over here, or vice versa. But nevertheless, back then it didn't do that, because back then it didn't even rain. It says that He created a firmament on day two that separated the waters above from the waters beneath, which told me that there was water all the way around the earth. And I believe the whole earth was just as green and vibrant. It's been proven that there were elephants that lived in the North Pole, and when they were found, they had grass in their bellies and buttercups and flowers and all this stuff. That proves that up there was just as green as it was on the equator. But whenever the Lord caused it to rain and that water canopy came down, it perished. That world perished, and we'll never have a world like that again. And it says that these people are willingly ignorant. See, what they say is everything that's happening now happened back then, and it's going to continue to happen, that all the processes of time have happened just like they always have. But there's been scientific proof that there's things that are slowing down. The speed of light is slowing down. I can't prove all that, and I'm not even going to try to. But I'll tell you this, I'm not worried about all these people that are saying, oh, we're going to be destroyed by the ozone depletion, or we're going to be destroyed because the ice caps are going to melt and it's going to flood the earth. It's not going to happen. The Lord said a rainbow, said He'll never flood the earth again. But notice this, what He's going to say in verse 7. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, notice this. It's reserved unto fire. You know, there's a lot of people worried about the sun. Stay out of the sun. Put your sunscreen on. Sun will work. It's going to burn you up. And if we're not careful, the ozone's going to be done away with. We won't be able to live on this planet because the sun will burn us up. Well, you know, there's a sun they need to worry about, but it's not the S-U-N, because it's the S-O-N that's going to come down and burn up the earth. But here are some folks that are willingly ignorant. Things don't always continue as they were. I just tell them they can go over to Arizona and look at the Grand Canyon. If you can't believe in a worldwide flood, then you're willingly ignorant. You don't want to believe it. And I'm going to tell you, you can't speak to somebody like that. You can show it to them. You can prove it to them. You can talk to somebody and they say, I don't believe it. I don't believe there's a God. Well, all you're doing is showing your ignorance and your fool, that you're a fool. That's what you're doing. You're showing your own ignorance. Because nothing that you believe or don't believe, nothing that you do or don't do, will ever change the truth of the matter that God created and God set up the world. God rained down, destroyed the old world, and that we're living under a new system in a new world. Nothing's going to change the fact that Jesus Christ says, I finished the work, I'm returning unto my Father, I'm going to come back. There's nothing going to change the fact that He's coming back. He is resurrected from the dead. This they're willingly ignorant of, because the Scripture says, by eyewitness accounts of over 500 men, that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected state. Some of them ate fish with Him. Some of them, I don't know, I think handled Him and touched Him and put their fingers in it. I know Thomas says, I won't believe until I put my fingers in His hands and I thrust my hand in His side, and Jesus says, do it. I don't think Thomas ever had to. I think after the Lord appeared to him and said, do it, I think that was satisfactory for him. It would have been for me, I'm sure. But the point is, they are eyewitnesses to the fact that they saw the risen Savior. They communed with Him. He appeared unto them after His pleasure for 40 days, and then He ascended on high. And whenever He left, those apostles would be just like we were, sitting there looking and gazing and wondering. And those angels says, why stand ye gazing? And I think something along with that, you've got something else to do besides just stand here in one spot gazing. This same Jesus that you saw go shall come in like manner. Now, you know what that tells me? I like cloudy days. I don't know about you. We have days that are cloudy. I like to see cloudy days, because there's no clouds, and the Lord's not coming until we see some clouds, is He? He says He's going to come just like He left. He left in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. So whenever you see one of these days and you look all over the horizon and you don't see any clouds, what you better be doing is pray for a few clouds. Maybe the Lord will come back and show us the cloud, and He'll come down in the cloud. I hope I'm not too foolish in that. But He said He'll come in the same manner. And He went in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. And He says, to stir up your minds, remember these things. Now, He says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He has not given you a measuring stick so you can figure out how God accounts time. Now, if you try to use that, you're going to get all turned around. He's saying that whether he comes back today or whether he comes back in 1,000,000 years, he's kept the thing that he promised. He says, I'm coming back. And it doesn't matter if he comes back in a day or 1,000. He says, it's all the same to the Lord. So whenever you see over there where the Lord's going to come and reign 1,000 years, that's not a 1,000 years as we know 1,000 years. That's a reign of completeness. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord's not coming back upon the earth, and I'm going to prove that in just a second. The Lord is reigning now, and I'll prove that now. 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's, well, I'll just turn and get it, maybe 25. But it says, he must reign. He must reign. Tells me he's reigning right now. That's right. 1 Corinthians 15 and 25. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We have death. It hadn't been destroyed yet. When's he going to destroy it? When the resurrection comes back. His second coming. So he must reign till he comes again. And he's not going to quit reigning then. He's going to continue reigning in his kingdom. But then comes the judgment. Now, so he says the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Don't worry about that. This is just as sure as he's already come back. We can rest assured in that. That's why John would say, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's not worried about whether he's coming. He's coming. We need to be looking for that coming. The Bible says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord's not slack, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe that repentance is when we're born again of the Spirit of God. We find over in Romans 8 where he says that our nature, we're carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. Whenever we're regenerated, the Lord himself puts his spirit within us and gives us a new spirit, one that is spiritual. And over there in Romans 8, what he says there is to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. If that's not repentance, I don't know what repentance is. There's a turning away from death to life, and it's not done by our choice or by our decision. It's done when we're born again and regenerated, if I understand it. But he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, here is the verse of Scripture, the only one you really need to disprove this 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come up with another, because the Lord there talks about two comings. Well, if he's going to come here and set up his nice kingdom and then come and have to come back again a third time, then you've got problems. But this verse right here will do away with this 1,000-year reign. Because it says, in the day that the Lord comes back, this earth's going to be burned up. It's not going to be here to have a 1,000-year reign. It's going to be burned up and all the works that are therein. And by the way, it says with great noise. There's your Big Bang Theory right there. It's at the end of time, not at the beginning of time. Now, it may have been a Big Bang in the beginning. I don't know. The Lord said it. It came into existence. I believe he could have done it just as quietly, or he could have done it loud. It doesn't matter. He says the last time, it's going to be with a great noise, and it's going to be with fervent heat. Now, why is it we need to keep these things in mind? Why do we need to look for his appearing? Why do we need to keep in mind he's coming to destroy this earth? He says, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? May the Lord bless you.
Amen.